Let's pray together. Father, help us. Help us to live this day in light of that day. Help us to look at the stuff that is going on in our life right now through the lens and with the perspective of what all you have done. The truth and the reality that there is a resurrection day. And someone who said he was going to raise from the dead, in fact, he did. Help us remember what a difference that's supposed to make and can make in our lives. And so today, as we consider that and as we contemplate and think about that, Lord, would you move in my life? Would you help that truth to not just be something that I teach or that I read? Would you help it to be more than something that we've heard maybe for decades? But would it be in a day-by-day and in a moment-by-moment life-changing reality at the way I look at what is coming into and happening in the midst of my life? So God, help us toward that end. Would you by your Spirit speak and move in us and open to us the truth of the Word of God that you have preserved, that you have spoken, that you have kept for us? And would you now illumine that, really brighten it, let it shine in our lives? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to grab a Bible, and if you didn't bring one, there are Bibles in the chair racks. We've been doing a series in the book of Psalms, and there's a verse that is, let's go back up to the Luke verse. It is that in Luke 24, everything that was written about Jesus in the Psalms are included. It's the prophets and the other places as well. But the things that were written about Jesus in the Psalms must be fulfilled. We've been in that series and considering those Psalms. And so we're looking at another one today, Psalm chapter 16. So I invite you to turn with me there to Psalm 16. It's found on page 378. If you're using a chair Bible, page 378. If you have your own Bible, you might want to just split it in the middle. You'll probably hit Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 16. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The word of the Lord. I want to pose for you just one question today for us to interact about. It's a simple question. Who is God? It's only three words, right? Who is God? I didn't say the answer was simple. I said the question is simple. Who is God? Well, and even more direct, What I want us to really wrestle with is not just who he is, but who is God to me? Who is your God? Now, to help us get started, I want to go to one of the last century's leading theologians, Forrest Gump. I got you, didn't I? Check this out.
No, shrimp.
Where's this God of yours?
It's funny Lieutenant Dan said that, because right then, God showed up. Scared, but Lieutenant Dan, he was mad.
Come on! You call this a storm? Oh, you son of a... Oh, oh! It's time for a showdown! You and me! I'm right here! Come and get me!
Carmen came through here yesterday, destroying nearly everything in its path. And as in other towns up and down the coast, BioLabattery's entire shrimping industry has fallen victim to Carmen and has been left in utter ruin. Speaking with local officials, this reporter has learned, in fact, only one shrimping boat actually survived the storm.
Louise, there's Forrest.
After that, shrimping was easy. Since people still needed them shrimps for shrimp cocktails and barbecues and all,
we were the only boat left standing. Bubba Gump shrimps, what they got. We got a whole bunch of boats, 12 Jennies, big old warehouse. We even have hats that say Bubba Gump on them. Bubba Gump shrimp. It's a household name.
It's a household name. Lieutenant Dan is mad at God. Forrest likes God because, well, maybe because he showed up right when he wanted him to. Provided him what he was looking for, what he had somehow wanted. I don't know about you, but that idea of liking God a lot more when he does what I expect him to do is the wrestling that continues to go on in my life. I have a concept of God and how he's supposed to behave. And a lot of times it doesn't fit with reality. I like God when he does what I think God is supposed to do. But there are times when he doesn't do what I think he's supposed to do, and then I don't like God so much. And right now you're thinking, oh, great. We decided to come to church, and the pastor is saying sometimes he doesn't really like God. Yeah, I come not in strength, but in weakness. Sorry. I really have. I've had those times, and they're not just way distant past, but I've had those times when I was after this really what I felt sure was a really good thing, like starting a new church and thinking, surely, God, you're going to work in this. You're going to put this together. It's going to happen, and it falls apart. And the answer is no, it's not going to happen. And I tell you, I don't like it when God lets that happen. And sometimes I don't like God when he does that. Maybe you've had some of those experiences. Maybe you're in the midst of one right now. Maybe you've heard it spoken, or maybe even you've spoken something like this: God let my brother die, and I gave up on God. You see, that is God as a concept, not God as reality. That is God a God who exists to do my bidding, what I want done. And if we're willing to admit it, every one of us, at points, maybe too often, maybe often, approaches God that way. But let's look at this text again, and I'm going to just sort of, I want you to just pick out key words as I breeze through it, and think about what David was saying. Look at Psalm 16 again, and look at the things that God gave him this assurance that he was going to get. He gave him this sense that there was a promise that he was going to keep David safe. And David was resting in that. That he was causing himself, God himself, to be the richest possession that David held. He was going to provide him with the very best of friends in the land. Everything was going to be, everybody was going to like him. That was what he was assured of, or he had a sense of. Now, think about if you had God do all of this stuff for you. He promised to keep me safe. He is going to give me riches and possessions. He is going to give me great friends. He's going to keep you from foolish endeavors. That would be nice. He would settle you in the location of your dreams. He would give you wealth. You don't even have to work. He talks you through the dark times, providing you with contentment. He keeps fear away with a near force field effect in your life. He causes songs to well up in your heart and to give you a sound sleep. Even facing death is no big deal. Such security God provides you. He seems to direct every step, and he promises to do so for all eternity. Those are the things that David voiced and that he had this assurance of. That's the reality that he had in who God is. So who is God in my life and your life? Is God a concept or is he a reality? Now again, if we look at the text and we see that in fact David finds himself really in this place, having known this stuff, having a sense of calm assurance, he didn't always have a peachy keen life. It didn't go well for him many times, yet he could voice this kind of assurance. He knew safety, he knew riches, he knew friends, he knew protection, he knew a location of his dreams and contentment in God. All of it, he believed, was his forever. Forever. How did he have that? How was that his strong experience? It was because somehow David came to see God as reality, not just as concept. So who is God? Is he a concept or is he a reality? God as reality is a belief in who he really is and who he has declared himself to be. He did not promise to fix everything in my life. As a matter of fact, he really did promise quite the other. He promised me that I would have difficulties in this life. But somehow, I don't like to read those passages. I don't pay as much attention to them as the ones about comfort and wealth and all of those other things that I like, and health. Who is God? And how do we know if God in my life right now is a concept or a reality? There's a key verse I'd like to have you really focus in on in this psalm. It's verse 10. Verse 10 is the key point of this text. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. That's the verse. That verse is picked up by two New Testament passages. We read one at the opening of the service. Peter used it on the day that the church was born. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And he declared to the people around him very boldly and prominently that you guys crucified Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. And he used as a reference that God said he was going to do that, this psalm that you're looking at right now. He used that as a reference. But Peter wasn't the only one. Paul also picked it up. And I'd like you to turn with me to that passage. It's used also in Acts chapter 13. And if you're using a chair Bible, Acts 13 is found on page 769. Acts 13, and we're going to begin at verse 27. Page 769, Acts chapter 13. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Now, I underlined that, and you might want to highlight that and pause with me right there. Think about this. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Now, you got to understand, they saw him. Some of them saw him nearly every day, at least in the last most recent days, and they didn't recognize him. Now, what Paul is saying, he is not saying they didn't have good facial recognition stuff. They couldn't remember his name. That's not what they were saying. What they were saying is, though they saw this guy who claimed to be Messiah, they didn't believe he was Messiah. They didn't recognize him for who he really was. They were looking for a very different aspect of God. They were sure who Messiah was going to be, and this guy, he didn't look like him. They didn't recognize him. We go on. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the very words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Notice this, every Sabbath. The idea is, it was talked about over and over again. We have to just pause for a second and think about that. These people, in that day, seeing him in the flesh, did not recognize who God was, and they had read about these very acts over and over and over again, and they didn't recognize him, meaning that they filtered what they heard, like some of you are doing right now. They filtered what they heard, and they heard only what they really wanted to hear. Don't do that. They saw him as a concept, what they wanted Messiah to do. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled what was written over and over that the Messiah was going to be condemned, but they didn't see it. It was read to them every Sabbath, and they missed it. You could have been hearing this message for years, and you really haven't paid attention. You haven't really gathered what God has wanted to do in my heart, in your heart. Verse 28. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, then they took him down from the cross. They laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm. You are my son. Today I have become your father. You see, the idea is that God would do what he said he would do. Verse 34, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. See, David wrote this. David believed it would be his, but not fully his, that it would be realized in a later person. Verse 35, so it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. That's our psalm that we're looking at today, picked from there. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. You see, David had this sense of realizing this hope, and it really was his, but he understood it was a future hope and partially his, and it would be fulfilled one day later in someone more fully. Verse 37, but the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to understand or attain under the law. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Did you catch what he just said? They, having had the opportunity of interviewing the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus raised from the dead, they did not believe. They scoffed at that idea. And we can do a very similar thing in selectively reading what is before us and not really understanding that we're holding God in a concept instead of God in reality. You see, people, they saw Jesus, but they didn't believe in him because he didn't fit their concept. Even raised from the dead, they were looking for something very different. They scoffed because their concept of the Messiah was a ruling, conquering, strong king, not a suffering servant. And they didn't want to read the suffering servant passages. They heard them every Sunday, Saturday really, but they heard them every Sabbath. They were read. They didn't hear those. What they heard was the reigning king, and that's what they grabbed hold of. Have I been grabbing hold of just the passages that speak to the things I want God to do instead of what he really promised he would do? We tend to hold to those things we want, and we hold God hostage to our idea of what he's supposed to do. And if he does them, then we worship him. And if he doesn't, we turn. If you're here today and you're wrestling with the idea of whether Christianity is even really true, whether this is something you're really to surrender to, I want you to work with me a minute and just concede that the God of the Bible is really who he says he is. You don't have to, I'm not asking you at this point to believe that. What I'm asking you to do is to believe, just concede with me, that he really is the creator of everything. That he put all of the stars in the sky. He spoke them into existence. That he spoke your very cellular structure into existence, and he holds those stars in order, and he holds your very being together, that your cellular structure exists and stays together because he commands it so. That's what the Bible teaches. Concede with me that that is really who God is for a moment. You don't have to yet believe in that. Just concede that that is true. And then let me ask you a question. Is a God who can speak all of that into existence, who can keep all of that in place, is he the kind of God that you should ask to be your personal assistant and get done what you think you want done? Who do I think I am? To say, why, God? What do I think I know? To question him. What is it in us that thinks that everything in this life is going to go according to our plan? When God himself suffered as he did. If God really didn't speak all that existence, if he really isn't the God of all creation, let's just close the doors and go home and eat some ham. Let's not bother with all this worship and work and energy and effort. But if he is that God, there is no way that you and I should approach him as our personal assistant to get done what we want done. There's no way that I should do that. I do. I admit it. But if he is that God, then we must step out in faith. And so I want to invite you to a little faith step right now. I don't know if you've ever seen the Glacier Skywalk. But I want to invite you on a little walk with me onto the Glacier Skywalk. This is an award-winning design. It features an impressive curved glass floor. You're excited about that. Walkway, which suspends 918 feet above the Sunwapata Valley in Canada. The design features an intricate cable suspension system. I love this part. An intricate cable suspension system that reduces the appearance of the supports and thus gives the users a sense of danger as they walk above the dramatic landscape. Who wrote that? I love that guy. Now, some of you right now, I could tell you that this thing, you could park a 747 on it. It's stressed for this amount of weight and this amount of tonnage, and the floor is stressed for that. And I could say, hey, come for a walk. And you're going to go, ain't no way. I am not walking out on that. Yeah, but really, it holds 24,000 pounds, whatever, 24 million pounds or whatever. And you just say, isn't going to happen. I'm not walking out on there. Similarly, it could be that though I could explain God, and I cannot, that I might tell you all of the facts that I could come up with, and you're going to say, no, I'm not going to believe him. I'm not going to live by that faith that these Christians just sort of blindly walk into. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live by some idea of faith in some God who created all of this stuff. But I want you to understand something. It's okay if you want to make that decision, but I want you to understand you are living by faith. You see, if you don't believe in the God of creation, you're living by faith that he does not exist. You are living by faith that there is not a judgment day to come, and that what the Bible says is not true. And even more of a direct hinge point, you are believing somehow that the fact that someone could forecast hundreds of years before and say that someone was going to be killed and not see decay and be raised again on the third day, that and then say that he's going to do that, declare that to the people around him, who, by the way, chose not to believe. Many of them chose not to believe, even though they could see him. We all are living by faith in something. We are living by faith that God does or does not exist. And so how do we know? How do I know if I'm really living by faith in a God of reality or a God as concept? Let me give you some questions for reflection. They're not perfect. Maybe you can come up with some better ones. You probably can. But I think this will get us started in asking ourselves honestly the question, am I living by faith in a God of reality? See, he knew we would doubt him. And so he said, I'll raise from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus then is the consummate expression of God as reality. How do we know then if we're really believing in God or not? How do we believe that I'm really looking at the true God versus just my construct? Well, when you face a crisis, when the earth quakes and it suddenly seems like the earth has opened up and you're being swallowed up in the midst of that crisis, does it draw you closer to God or farther away? When that horrible news suddenly hits you, are you moving into God? Or are you questioning him and stepping back away? If we are asking why didn't you, God, or why don't you, then we tend to have believed in a concept rather than in what God has promised. We select choice scriptures to see the way we think God is supposed to perform. And then what ends up happening is we choose those texts of scripture instead of choosing God. And I do that. It's the texts and the scripture are to drive us to him, not to the passage. The passage points us to him. Are we choosing him? Those are life-shaping, huge kind of things, but maybe more immediate ones, a measure we could look at is, are you just in a day-by-day basis, are you falling more in love with the world and what it offers? Are you falling more and more in love with who Jesus is? Just ask yourself, am I more in love with Jesus today than I was a year ago? Am I more passionate about him? Parents, if you're still in active raising your children or grandchildren, Are you really growing more concerned with the kids' hearts rather than their performance? You're shaping them to have a heart after God. That's the primary thing that you're supposed to be doing as a parent. That's what God has asked us to do, is to say, help them to come and love Jesus with all that they are. That's what we're to be doing as a parent. Or is it more important to you that they be able to perform and get good grades and get a good job? What are we really shaping into their lives? Which one is growing in your parenting? Is God hostage to your plan, or are you learning to live his plan? Are you learning to value others above yourselves? Are you sacrificially serving as an offering of your love for God? Sacrificially serving, saying, I really am giving up over here stuff I'd like to do. I'd like to do this, but I'm not able to do that because God is coming to mean so much to me. The person of Christ, the reality that he is raised from the dead, God of the universe, I bow to him and I give of myself for that? Is that more who you are today? Are you recognizing a growing passion for God and His Word? Are you spending more time today, this month, in the Word of God than you did 12 months ago? Are you reading it more because I've got to know who this God is? See, if these are not our reality, perhaps then we've been bowing to a concept of God instead of a reality. Perhaps we've been just looking at an idea or going through the motions of religion, but that won't really make the difference in the end. Bowing to God today, who had the power to raise Jesus to the dead, is the means by which He proved that He is worth all that we are and surrendering to Him. And in the end, by dying to ourselves, find that we really do live and we have all those promises that David spoke of. That I have a security in a place that will be absolutely awesome and for all eternity. That I will have friends galore and they will be with me forever. That I will be able to be in an existence in a place that has me absolutely sustained and protected and cared for, and no more tears and no more heartache and no more suffering. That is the faith that I've invited you to walk into today. That's the reality of who God is, proven by the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Worship Him who assures you that in that death and that burial and that resurrection, He can secure for you a hope and a future that is not able to be taken away. That is where we are to put our faith and hope. I hope that's yours today. Let's pray. Lord, I do confess again what I have confessed as I prepared this. I read over those questions, and for some of them, I don't like the answers that I have to give. And I want to give up worshiping a concept of God. I want to bow to the reality of a God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That because Christ is risen, risen indeed, there is in that the confirmation that You are the God of all creation. You suspend even death so that we can know life. Help us to choose life today. Help us to choose faith in a living God who was raised from the dead, that we would be raised to a new walk and a new life and a new hope this very day. And God, I pray that You would help us this day to interact and to engage with that, to talk about that, to say, are we walking in that kind of a life? Is that what we're doing as a family, as an individual? And if we're not, Lord, help us to start anew today. Help us to pick up those Bibles. Help us to engage in that lunch conversation that really will guard our hearts and our minds to You. Father, we want to worship You. Christ is risen from the dead. And that we have come to celebrate, and we want to do it with all that we are. Help us, God. Help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.